Our message, we are reading from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 1 through 16. If you don't have a Bible with you, it's going to come up on the screen, but also it should there should be a red hardback in front of you somewhere. We are on page 193. Big numbers are the chapters, little numbers are the verses. So chapter 4, book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 1. If you can stand up and join me in the reading of God's word. Says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measures of Christ's gift. Therefore, it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gift to his people. When he says he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of earth? He who descended is the same who was ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. The gift he gave were that some will be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body growth in building itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You might be seated. I heard about what is probably the longest ongoing study in the United States. It comes from Harvard University, and it's been going on for a staggering 75 years. The Harvard Study of Adult Development have tracked the life of 724 men, of which about 60 are still alive, since 1938. They chose two groups. The first group started the study on the research when they were sophomores at Harvard University. And the second group was taken from Boston's poorest neighborhoods. While it is all very interesting, I'm going to share with you the bottom line in regards of the one thing that keeps people happier and healthier. The one thing is good relationships. According to Dr. Robert Waldinger, who is the fourth director of this study, they have three main findings in regards to this, namely that social connections are good for us and that loneliness kills. Number two, that the quality of your close relationship is what matters. It's not how many you have, but the quality of those that you have. It means how satisfied you are in your relationships. And number three, the good relationships protects not only our bodies, but also our brains. He said that these relationships are not always smooth. In fact, most of the octogenarian couples that they are studying bicker at each other day in and day out. But as long as they feel that they can trust and count on the other person, that protective factor remains. And it's pretty interesting, right? But what is more interesting is that took Harvard 75 years, and who knows how long, to other studies, to come up with the conclusion that we know as Christians from the Bible since the beginning. Think about it. Our God is a God in relationship, perfect relationship, from eternity to eternity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And He has wired us to be in relationship. Of course, they find these kind of findings. But sometimes our Western churches try to imitate the Western society and try to live a life, an individualistic life, I should say. And we heard Jesus calls to take up our cross and follow Him, and we decide to follow Him no matter what other people say or is doing. And of course, this is the right response, but we need to be careful here. While every individual is supposed to respond to this calling in an individual way or his own way, we cannot follow Jesus as individuals. The proper context for every disciple maker is the church. It is impossible to make disciples aside from the church of Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, we receive several commands preceded by this phrase, one another, more than 50 times. Some examples are, love one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, and as we read in our text today, you know, bear one another's burden. And one thing seems clear to me, that it's impossible to one another yourself. It is impossible to follow and obey Jesus alone. How are we supposed to teach people to observe all that I have commanded, as Jesus says, if we don't have no one to love, to pray for, or to encourage? We cannot claim to follow Jesus if we neglect the church that He created, the church that He died for, and the church that He entrusted His mission to. The church, brothers and sisters, is life and death. As my good friend Jonathan Ocasio, pastor of Mar Azul, says, the hope of the world is the local church. The church is God's strategy for reaching our world. What we do inside the church matters. God cares about the way we love each other and the way we pursue His mission. We care each other and we pursue His mission. If we only care each other looking inwards, we become stagnant and we start to stink. We have to flow out in His mission. The church is a group of redeemed people, not perfect people, that live and serve together in such a way that their lives and communities are transformed. If you're not connected with other Christians, serving and being served, challenging them and being challenged by them, then you're not living as He desires, and the church is not functioning as He intended. Did you know that out of the 114 times that the New Testament used the word church, 90 of them refers to a local gathering of believers that has banded together to worship, to fellowship, and to do God's mission. God intends for every follower of Jesus to be a part of such gathering, under a servant leadership of a pastor who shepherds the shores for the glory of God. Despite the clear priority that the Bible gives of being part of a local church, many followers of Christ try to live a Christian life apart from a serious and personal commitment to a local church, either by not coming as often as they should, or by coming and then just leaving after the coffee without making real and serious connections. The reasons for that might be many. We are self-reliant, self-sufficient, and the kind of mutual interdependence and even submission and accountability to others that the Bible talks about frighten us. Many have been hurt in the past by things that have happened to them or around them in church, and other of us simply doesn't see the importance of being specifically connected to a local church. Paul said that God gave pastors teachers and elders to the church so they could teach the rest of us to minister. As the video we saw first, in a funny way, puts, the pastor's job is not to do all the ministry. It's to equip us. So it's maybe one pastor and hundreds of ministers. They are supposed to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So question for you guys. How do you take every word that comes from this pulpit every week? Especially those from Pastor Soba, who is the pastor that God himself have appointed to speak to you on his behalf. Is just an entertainment for you? Do you come here every Sunday? Why do you come here every Sunday? You want the message to shape your Christian life? Or you just disregard it as soon as you walk out that door? Are you looking for ways to minister using what you have learned here? Or is it just something else that you do out of tradition? Maybe you're asking, who are you supposed to minister to and how? And I don't want you to be overwhelmed by the task of ministering. It's just about faithfully serving people God has placed in your life for God's glory. Maybe you're not gifted to preach. Maybe you wouldn't know how to start a rehab clinic or lead a marriage retreat. But let me ask you something. Do you know people who are struggling with sin? Do you know people that are dragging and carrying burdens? So I think the first step for you guys to start ministering is simple. Help them. The reason is simple. God calls us to help other people. He created us to function this way. Your problem is not ultimately your problem. They belong to the church body that God has placed you in. You are called to encourage, challenge, and help the other Christian in your life as they are called to do the same for you. It's wonderful when you ask people, how are you doing? They always fine. It's very, very rare that someone is honest enough to say, well, I'm struggling with this. I'm having a hard time with this. And when they do, what is your response? I'm going to pray for that. Do you actually pray? Or you look for ways to serve that person. Not like the girl in the video that, you know, that was jogging. You know, this woman is having some problems. See ya. You deal with that, Pastor. If you wait until all of your own issues are gone before helping others, it will never happen. This is a trap that many fall into, not realizing that your own satisfaction happens as you minister to others. The mission of our church, Second Union Church, is too important to leave for everyone else to do it. The moment you begin to believe that your church can be healthy while you sit on the sidelines, you have given up on God's plan of redemption. God placed you in your unique situation because he wants you to minister to and with other Christians. He has placed around you. You see, what we read, Paul's vision of the church include every Christian. We're going to read it again. We must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And those are some huge shoes to fill. No one man, no one woman can do that on their own. That's why he says, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by every ligament with which is equipped, as each part, not some part, each part is working properly, promoting the body's growth in building itself up in love. The goal of the church is to grow up in every way into the likeness of Christ. But the church, our church, will never reach this goal unless each part is working properly. This doesn't mean that all of us will do the exact same thing, but it does mean that we all have a responsibility. It also means that if you're not active in the church, you are hurting your brothers and sisters. Think about one paralyzed leg, how that leg makes the rest of the body work twice as hard to make up for that leg's inactivity. Until you and every person in our church are actively ministering to the people around you, our area will not have an accurate picture of what the church was created to be. When we step outside of ourselves and begin bearing the burdens of the people around us, it is time-consuming, it is messy, and it's often confusing, but it's necessary. Do you know that more than one of every 5 Americans say that they feel alone? I pray, God, that that will be far from His church. What is not acceptable, guys, is that you have a church friend and they don't come to church 1 week, 2 weeks, and no one even notices. And those who do cannot bring themselves to make the call or a text. We're called to be a one body, a family. And not a family like, you know, that uncle that you rarely see. By the way, call that uncle if you have one. But a close family. Helping people change is what discipleship is all about. As we help other Christians follow Jesus, we are going to run into their temptations, lies, and the idols that hold them back. It will be difficult, but we know what Jesus has accomplished, and we know how this story will end. We have a part to play in God's plan of redemption. It won't always be fun, but we must be faithful to God's calling. Bearing one another's burden is not easy, but it's also not optional. We have to face this challenge head on. A church full of isolated individuals feeling defeated by their sin and stripped away of their joy was never God's plan for the church. Jesus intended for His church to advance powerfully throughout the centuries, full of joy and power. Matthew 16:18, He tells us, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Some hear this and hear, all right, let's make a fortress and hold the gates of hell outside. No, Jesus is saying here, charge against the gates of hell. Charge against death. Charge against darkness. That's what you've been called for. Not just to sit on a air conditioner room in quasi-comfortable seats. We as a church are on the offense, not the defense. And you know what is sad? The church is better known for what we oppose instead of what we stand for. That's very sad. The world, to some extent, has put us on the defense mostly. When we are supposed to be on the offense, charging the gates of hell fearlessly. Like Jude verse 23 says, saving some, snatching them out of the fire, and having mercy on still others with fear. And I think that part of the problem is that we have forgotten our secret ingredient. The secret is God. Yes, God. Let me illustrate this with a verse from 1 Corinthians, found in chapter 15, verse 10. Listen to this, guys, and let it sink. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace towards me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Let the grace that have been shown to us be in vain. Christian, hear this and let it sink in your soul. When you work in the will of God for the glory of God, is God Himself doing the work? And who can stop God from accomplishing what He wills? No one. So work harder than anyone. You see, the rationale is not, if God will accomplish his will regardless, then I'm not going to do anything. No, the way we should think is, if God is going to accomplish his will regardless, I want him to do it through me. I want to be part of that. And I know this might be difficult to grasp. So Holy Spirit, I pray that right now for my brothers and sisters, that you will boost, modify, or change my words so they strike the correct note in each of us hearts. In Jesus' glorious name, I pray that for all of us. If you believe that when you act, is God himself acting, you will seek to see him everywhere. You know how that is called? A miracle. Act the miracle. Like the vine, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Away from me, you cannot accomplish anything. But if you bear with me, you stick as a branch to the vine, you will bear much fruit. John chapter 15. Look for something to do. Don't wait for the leaders of the church to come up with something. Give us a run for our money. Come up with services idea. Get together and conspire against the kingdom of darkness. And I tell you, we will change our community. Don't you want that? Think about what it could be seen as a small detail of the wall painting a couple of weeks ago. Out there, we were visible. People were honking their horns. They were stopping. They were looking. Out there, we're visible. Not in here. The Bible says we're supposed to be coming together once a week as an assembly under pastor's guidance to be equipped for the mission and then go out there and be the church. The impact that we can have from here is not going to change our community. We have to get out there more. And I know that you're hearing me and probably you're thinking, okay, another message about, you know, get involved in the Sunday school or do something, be an usher or whatnot. But it's not about that. Yes, it's about that. Don't get me wrong. If Nicole hears me, I'm going to get in trouble. We do need people to serve in the church. But we need you to be the church outside of this wall. Many of you have heard this ridiculous statistic, and I searched for it because, you know, sometimes you hear stuff and you just accept it and you never research it, that 20% of the people do the 80% of the work in church and everywhere. But sadly, it's true, at least the recent one that I was able to find. But it's not, you know, just serve in the church. It's doing something outside. And I would suggest that you can start by inviting one of your brethren into a deeper relationship. Be the church that God intends us to be. And as I was preparing for this message, I felt a very strong pull, and I texted Pastor Bob just to make sure, to challenge you guys with something. And he said, yes, of course. The more of that, the better. So I can show you the text if you don't believe me. It's not sedition from the youth pastor. I want you to really, really consider one thing. How about we start more small groups? Because, you know, the Bible says that they were together in the temple, which is once a week, right, on Saturdays, and then in the houses. And I'm no historian, but I don't think those houses were able to hold thousands of people, as the Bible says the church was. And I don't think the apostles were in every single house. That was the trick of the primitive church. Christians being Christians and serving their communities in small groups. Right now, if I'm not mistaken, we have two that are ongoing, which is the one that meets at Luis and Lorraine's house, and the one that meets Anita's house. But we need more of that. Because this right here, guys, this is part, but this is not the church. And I already warned you, it's going to be messy. It's going to be frustrating.
But it's necessary. Because if we cannot count in each other, who are we going to count on? So as I pray, I want you to consider that. And think, is that what God wants you to do? If the Holy Spirit is prompting you, yeah. But and don't complicate stuff. You decide how many people. 3 people, 2 people, 12 people. You decide, you know, what to do. But as long as it doesn't become, you know, a meeting to get spiritually fat and do nothing, I'm in. I can help you if you need some help, point you into the right direction. But we need, you know, the Word needs us, guys. The Word needs us. And if you look at church history, when there is a crisis, is when the church lights bright more. It's brighter, I should say. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for the words that you have put in my heart. Thank you for your sacrifice to build your church. God, I ask for brave men and women that are willing to take it a step further, that are willing to put their comfort on the line, that are willing to take in their brothers and sisters and be the church beyond these walls. I pray for those that say yes, that this doesn't become a burden, that it's a joy to meet with their brethren. And you will facilitate every aspect of this, because you have ordained it. You have called us to this, God. Have mercy on us, God, if we neglect your calling one more time. And empower us if we accept it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.